again for this time and opportunity we've got to come together to study your word. Yes, as we do so tonight, that we'll find things that we can apply to our lives and that we can use to help us better serve you during our daily walk. We ask that you go with us and forgive us of our sins and keep us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We're still in chapter 4. We was working on the first, basically, 5 or 6 verses on Sunday. So we're going to hit a little bit of that again because I think there's a whole lot. We could spend a whole class, like a whole quarter probably, talking about the some of this stuff. Let these guys come in. I've got to sit down in front of you. Yes. Okay. No, you just go ahead. I'm going to take your shoes off the count now to get out of the numbers. All right, so we're going to start in verse 6. We kind of went over this a little bit the other night. I think I had some more stuff that we wanted to hit on. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. The result after the attack and Nehemiah's defense and prayer was that the work continued, and it was greater in strength. As we see here that, you know, the one thing that came out of his prayer, which is what I kind of want to talk about for a little bit, was that, yeah, they were discouraged to start off with, and he asked for God's vengeance to be on the head of those around him. It wasn't a physical vengeance or something, you know, that where they went and the people died. You know, it wasn't the fire from heaven that killed the people. What happened was God put the mind to work in the people. And that defeated the opposition of what Sanballat and Tobiah was doing at that time. His prayer was answered in a way that he wasn't expecting. Same thing can happen to us, right? You know, we pray for, you know, maybe something, a new job or a different job or something like that in our lives. Our job may take a different direction. God may have another plan in there, and it may be answered in a way we wasn't expecting. Maybe with our kids, you know, we pray that something, we may be able to have a situation resolved with them. Well, instead of it happening the way we expect, God answers it in a different way. You know, when he was sitting there and praying earlier, we see that he's praying, you know, basically turn your anger on their head. You know, he's asking that trying to find it here. As we despise, turn the reproach on their own heads and give them to plunder to the land of captivity. You know, what did God do? He didn't take care of them. He took care of his people. And that solved the problem at that point. So he gave them a mind to work. That was the gift from God. You know, and that's what we should be praying for at times. Instead of, let's see your fan over. Is it hot in here?
Hey, man.
I thought maybe this lesson would get me sweating already. It is hot in here. What does it sit on?
Well, it says 73.
It is 73.
We'll trust that, man. 68. But that's
how it is. So we built the wall and we joined it up to half its height, but people had a mind to work. And that is a gift from God. It's not a significant job, no significant job will ever be accomplished until people come together with a mind to work. It says this is exactly what Satan wants to destroy with his attacks, is the mind to work. You know, our church building here, he's not going to destroy this church building, but he's going to destroy the church by what? How is he going to take out West End Church? What was going to be his plan?
Taking us out
one by one. One by one, right. Exactly. And he takes that out by taking away our mind to work. He takes away our will to be persistent in the truth and be strong in the faith. That's the attack that we've got to be worried about. That's what we've got to be worried about today. He wants to make us feel defeated, passive, self-focused, or discouraged. Now, hearing all those, what is probably the most dangerous one of those things that you all can think of when I say that Satan wants us to feel defeated, passive, self-focused, or discouraged? What's one of them?
I'm going to say passive because I really think the devil wants us to be comfortable. Wants us to think everything is fine when it's not.
That's exactly what I thought when I was reading this statement. Does anybody else have an idea on that? Or?
Well, I was thinking about self-focus, which is not altogether different. I mean, if all you're focused on is making everything okay for you, mm-hmm. and you're not looking externally at all, then it sort of ends up accomplishing the same thing.
Right. Right. And the passive part is what I got stuck on when I was reading this. was the fact that, you know, too many times we allow things to just go undisciplined. You know, whether it be with our children, whether it be with ourselves, whether it be with other members of the church, we can't be passive when it comes to the truth. You know, if there's something that is affecting the whole church or something that could be spread, you know, that one of the things I read in here, and I may get to it in a minute, it says it can spread like the flu. You know, whenever we see things go on and it's not taken care of, it's not handled properly, we're passive about it, that's when things get out of control. You know, I see it in my workplace. If there's things that I allow to go on, then what is the mindset of the people that work for me? It's okay, right?
Must be all right.
Yeah, it must be all right. He didn't say anything about it. He allowed it to happen. He was passive in his approach to it, so it must be all right. And then once you allow something to happen, it snowballs. And then once it snowballs, it just keeps getting bigger and more out of control. You know, so that's one of the things that Satan uses to destroy us from within. And we have critics that demoralize, leaders encourage. The critics that are the most dangerous are who? Who's the most dangerous critic? Is it the one outside the church or the one inside?
Inside.
The one inside. Yeah. I mean, who do you listen to the most? Who's the loudest in your ear? Is it the ones that are inside the church that are around what's going on? Or is it the ones that are outside that you can tune out because you really understand their position? They're not in the same mindset as you. It's the ones from inside. Those are the ones that we're warned about in the New Testament when it comes to, you know, the sheep and the wolves, or the wolf in the sheep's clothing, that type of mindset. The critics from inside are the ones we have got to be the most concerned about. You know, when it talks about unity all the way through the New Testament, there's a reason for that. You know, you don't keep harping on the same concept or the same idea unless there is a specific reason for that. So the criticizing from within demoralizes. And we need leaders that encourage. When the critics spoke, the workmen heard them and were demoralized. But when the capable leader stepped up and said, "Let's look at it in God's way, stay at the job," the crew members were back in there. You know, that's typically how we work here. You know, as a Christian, whenever we have something that's demoralizing, we've had situations come up where church discipline has happened. And I know myself, I felt like, you know, I know this is, I've got to follow the elders' leadership in this. But at the time, I'm like, you know, is this the right thing? And, you know, Travis and Clint sat in on the meetings with us. And we have, you know, openly had discussions with our leaders here in this church about things that's gone on. And they answered those questions and put those doubts to rest. You know, the leaders are the ones that take you at times when it's the lowest, when you're in question, and bring you out and say, "Look, this is all right. This is what it's supposed to be. This is what we're going to do." That's what we see Nehemiah doing here for his people. For the people had a mind to work. The immediate answer to the prayer made no difference in the enemies. The prayer was answered in the people of God doing the work. Nehemiah's prayer asked God to take care of his enemies. God answered by taking care of his people. You know, like I was saying earlier, he didn't go out and destroy the enemies. He destroyed the enemy's cause. That was done through the work of the people. We often miss God's answers in our own prayers because we pray for him to do a work in our lives. Of others we are in conflict with. He answers us by moving our own lives, but we resist the moving. Does that make sense to you guys? I mean, that tends to be my problem. You know, I pray for others to be affected, but yet don't allow God to work in my life.
One of the part of the prayer that really was strange, they prayed that God might forgive their sins, their iniquities. I thought that was really strange, you know. Even though you're in disagreement and they're butting heads with each other, you know, they should still have a concern for each other as far as their souls. And their prayer is, "God not forgive their iniquities and their sins."
It says, "And do not let their sin be blotted out from before you,"
yeah,
"for they have provoked you to anger before the builders.
Yeah.
It says, "Do not cover their iniquity." You know what? That there he's asking God not to just overlook what they're doing, you know, to take action against them.
Yeah.
Because Nehemiah was seeing that their actions were having the effect it was having on his people. So he's asking God, don't overlook this, help us out here. And God's response was, okay. And he changed the mindset of the people that was actually there.
Yeah.
says on the other, on the part of the attack, it says when the others conspired to come together to attack. It says on one hand, you know, it was serious, of course, because here they are building a wall, and the wall's being built to protect them, but at the same time, building the wall is what's getting ready to get them attacked. So you got this conflict in their heads, you know, it's a serious threat that these guys are getting ready to attack us. But on the other hand, it wasn't serious at all because it was all talk. You know, I think we see that a lot today in our times, where we hear, you know, talk all around the world of, you know, if this happens, you know, watch out, we're going to do this. And then we cut off the money flow for a little bit, and what happens? People back down. There's a whole lot of talk out there, and then there's not a lot of action sometimes. That's what we see here with this. These people were talking to try and discourage the work. What was going on? As soon as God said, all right, your plan's not working, they backed off again. You see, we noticed that they didn't attack. They just talked about it. Sanballat and Tobiah were hoping that the threat of attack would be enough. Satan uses the same strategy of fear against us. We are paralyzed by the threat, and the threat has worked, even when nothing actually happens against us. The same thing can happen with our efforts here. You know, we're told to be bold right now. That's our theme for this year. We're going to get into that here in just a second. The elders have given us a theme to work with. Every year they do this, and they do that for a reason. But, you know, to be bold, to go out there and to talk to people, why do we not do it? Has anybody seen the numbers increase here, seen new visitors come in? Has anybody brought a visitor with them? I haven't. I'm just going to stay, you know, I'm not pointing a finger at any of you guys. I'm pointing it right at me when I'm saying this. Why haven't we? Maybe because the little devil sitting on our shoulder here, you know, the little cartoon devil on our shoulder is telling us, don't do it, it's not going to work, it's not worth it. You're going to lose a friend, you're going to lose a family member. That's the little threat that we've got to deal with now. You know, we've been given a work to do, and that work is to be bold. You know, we're not filling the seats. And it's not about filling the seats number-wise, it's about saving souls. You know, are we doing it, or are we succumbing to the threats that the devil has put on us?
You mentioned this verse already. The key to this that's so applicable to us is verse 6. So the people had a mind to work. They didn't have a mind to make excuses or a mind to whine. They do get discouraged, but they have, it's a matter of putting your mind to it. You know, whenever, I think of like, if anyone's old enough to remember the Flintstones, there are some people who are probably not old enough to remember the Flintstones, but in the Flintstones, when you got on the bus, what'd you have to do? You had to pat, you had to use your feet. That's how a Flintstone bus works, right? There's no engine. So, I mean, you can't just get out in church, you can't just get in and ride to heaven. You know, it's get in and be part of the work. And for these people, they had that. They had that mindset. We have to have that same mindset, or else, you know, we're not going to get to heaven that way. We fool ourselves if we think that.
I saw a quote this week from the Navy SEALs that said, when the wind's not blowing, start rowing. You know, and that's whenever things are not moving, it's time to get to work. It's time to put the paddles in the water and start working at this thing, all right? Whenever things are not moving forward in this church, what do we do? It's time to start working, right? It's time to take action. It's time for us to be a part of that work that's going on, to teach a class, to host the Fourth Fridays that's coming up. One thing that I've always really liked about our congregation is the fact that we do things for our youth. You know, there was for a while there, we used to get together, what, once a month? I think Travis and John was heading that up, and that's been several years ago now. But we'd get together on, you know, once a month just to get together and eat and talk. And why do we do that? Because it's made all of us stronger today than what we were if we hadn't done something like that. What's that?
No, I said, yeah, it encourages each other.
Yeah. You know, and when you encourage each other and we're stronger as a group, what do? We're bolder in our actions.
Yeah.
We go out and we teach more people. We invite more people. Our actions will show to other people. Problem is, too many times we want to let our actions be the only thing that works there. We don't want to go the next step and say, all right, my actions are fine. People see that I'm a good person. People don't, you know, talk around me the way they do around their other friends because they know that I don't talk that way. They don't invite me to go out drinking with them and say, no, I'm a Christian. But they're never going to come to church with me unless I ask, right? They're never going to study the Bible with me unless I ask them. There's a next step that we need to take. And once again, I'm pointing at myself when I say this, guys. moving on just a little bit here, it says, and create confusion. That was one of the things in verse 8. It says, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. So you have the threat of attack, which was keeping them from doing anything. Now you've thrown in the next step, which is confusion. A confused people will never move forward and fulfill God's work. They are usually confused because they are distracted by the enemy's tricks instead of focusing on God's on God and his promises. A confused people. This is where I was getting to earlier. What if elders did not have a plan for us, a vision plan for us? This year it's be bold, right? You know, we've had every year at the beginning of the year, we had one sermon basically, or I guess service, where they talk to us and give us their plan. And it's usually pretty lengthy. I mean, there's a reason for that. You know, it's not just to get up there and hear themselves talk. That's because they want us to be all in the same line, marching together for a single purpose, and that is to make this church grow by saving souls, to get people out there and get them moving. What if we didn't have that type of leadership? I went to an office today. I'm not telling you where, Alan. Don't tell them where I was at. But I was asked to go there for a reason, to go there and kind of feel out what was going on, see if I could figure out where they needed help at. One of the things when I left there today, I figured out there's no leadership. There's a confused bunch of people. I had people coming to me saying, when do I go to lunch? I had no idea. Where's your supervisor? I don't know. Couldn't find them. At the end of the day, I was so frustrated because I was like, you know, this is the reason why I'm not in this office, because I take it personal. And at the end of the day, I couldn't go home because the job's not done. And I didn't see that same type of attitude from the leadership there. What if our leaders here were non-existent? What if our elders here were not around? We'd be in a state of confusion. You know, growing up, I grew up in a Baptist church, and I thought that when the Bible said respect your elders, it's talking about the people like Alan. That's old, you know. Picked on you again. Didn't know what eldership was, because the leadership in the church where I grew up at was, let's ask the preacher. Or, as in too many cases, let's see what the women think about it. That was the leadership in the church. And I'm not saying there's anything bad with the women knowing what's going on or putting their input in on it, but there was absolutely no leadership. There was no male leadership. There was total confusion all the time. All right? And I don't know that it's changed much today, the same church. So a confused people will never move forward. They stay stagnant. And the elders have given us plenty of leadership, guidance, and a vision of where we want to go every year to stay on track. Like I said, it's not about making our attendance numbers that Mike counts back there look better. It's about the register we got behind the pulpit up there that shows how many people we baptized. It's about the number of people that we keep as Christians, the number of people that we not only baptize but make them grow into, you know, like myself. Whenever I came here, you know, first Sunday, you were preaching that day. You probably don't remember that. He didn't run me off. He tried to. You know, I was a Baptist at that time and had no plans for anything. The right people put me in place later on, teaching me, having in-home studies, the get-togethers we had. All that strengthened me to the point where I'm at now. That's where we've got to be as a church, is working in that direction to not only convert people, but then bring them along, make them better, make them stronger. Because if you don't, they will fall away. And going along that line, it said that they set their watch, meaning that they knew that prayer didn't mean they had to do nothing. Too many times we want to pray and wait for the answer. You know, just because you pray doesn't mean that God's going to answer and it's going to be fixed. God's answer is going to be fulfilled through your actions and his plan. Those two put together is what's going to make it work. You know, we can't just pray that this church is going to grow, that, you know, that Ryan's going to be an elder one day, you know, or you're going to be a deacon one day. We can't just pray and hope that that happens. We got to actually put in the work for it. We got to study for it. We got to want it. If that's what you guys want to do, then that's where we got to go. You got to put in the effort for it. You just can't pray for it. They used sanctified common sense to do what they should have, protecting against attack, using willing servants of God to be the wall until the wall is built. I guess the message in that is that there's no wall today. The wall is us. Says when we see an area of our Christian life that needs a particular attention, it isn't enough to pray. We need to set a watch as well. Give special attention and accountability to that area of your life until you are walking in consistent victory. Our prayers do not replace our actions. They make our actions effective for God's work. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Travis, the thing he wants to say something.
No. I mean, it's the recurring thing, though, in Nehemiah, that, you know, Nehemiah didn't just pray for 4 months. He prayed for 4 months, and then he went and spoke to the king. And when he went to the king, he had a plan. And he had a plan, he put it in action. I mean, that's it. I mean, that's what we're saying.
And I sound like a broken record up here, but that's, like you said, it's the same concept over and over and over again. We see Nehemiah, what does he do first time? He gets in trouble every time. He goes back to prayer. He doesn't rely on himself. He goes in prayer, and then he goes and does it. You know, those two things are hand in hand, and he keeps showing that. And one of the things, whenever I was looking at this, and maybe some of you guys are here the same way, first thing that popped in my head is my kids. You know, it's not enough for me to just pray for my kids. You know, if I sit around and pray that, all right, dear God, I hope that, you know, you'll help me have my kids be Christians someday. My kids wouldn't be baptized right now. They wouldn't be Christians right now. It took action on my wife's part, on my part. It took consistency on our part to put the right mindset in them that, you know, this is what God wants. This is how he wants you to be. This is how he wants you to act. And make sure that their heart was groomed in the right way for them to be able to accept the word. Our prayers are not going to be answered unless we have action in our lives. Then after that, it goes on to say that Judah said, "The strength of our labors is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. The strength of the labors is failing." How many of you guys ever done any extremely hard manual labor? Or you've gone to the gym and worked out? First day is what?
Really tough.
It's tough, but it's not that hard because your muscles are fresh, feeling good. All right, what happens the second, the third day? The fourth day.
Second day when you feel like
and the third day you quit.
That's what I'm talking about right there. That's exactly what happens, right? I mean, that's like when Kim and I were, when we was building our house, she called me one day, she said, "Hey, they're ready for us to start painting. I've got the paint here at the house." I took off work, I went home, we got started about noon, 12 o'clock at night. We was completely dehydrated because it was 100 degrees. And I'd been up in the top of the ceiling up there painting. I hate heights, been painting all day. We get done. Neither one of us can open our hands because they're cramped up so bad. Our backs are hurting. And Chloe is laughing at us. She said, "You know it'd be cheaper to pay somebody than to pay the chiropractor that you're going to have to pay later." I'm like, "Oh, we got this." When we got started that day, it was all in. You know, we're going to do this. We're ready to start painting. Slinging paint everywhere. By the end of the second day, we was like, "This is the dumbest thing we've ever done. We're never going to finish." And that's how we end up being in our spiritual life sometimes, right? You know, when you're baptized or you're a new Christian, what do? First thing, go and convert the world. And it's just like I was talking about when you go up there and you do your first invitation or your first sermon. You know, some of us had that opportunity. And you preach that little invitation you got, and you think, "I'm going to convert everybody in the church." And then when it doesn't happen, what do? When you talk to your friends or your family about coming to church and it doesn't work, what do?
You get depressed. Hopefully you keep on.
Hopefully you don't. Most of the time we crash and burn.
Yeah.
We give up. We see that's what's happening with these guys. They started out just, "Let's get to work." You've got the chief priest, you've got the daughters, you've got all of them out there, you've got the businessmen, everybody building the wall. And then now we've got people criticizing us. It's been a couple of days now, and we're into this, and the work's hard. We're not used to it. We start seeing them, you know, fall away that direction. And that's coming from within now. It's not just the attacks from the outside. It's, once again, going from within. People are being demoralized by the people saying within them, saying, "You know, hey, our strength is failing us. It is not enough to just begin well. Many a team has a great first half, only to lose in the final minutes." I will tell you the secret to any, if you're a sports fan, you watch college football, the team that comes out and scores the first touchdown will lose the game most of the time. Every time my team comes out and goes up 21-0, I'm like, it's done, they're losing. They're like, what do you mean? You're up 21-0. They're losing. They're going to lose. You watch. They will bend away to lose this game because they don't know how to finish. I'm coaching my daughter's volleyball game, our team right now, and we'll get up by 10 points. And I'll be like, all right, well, you got this one. And then what happens? All because of one bad thing. I was talking to Reagan Hammer out here a minute ago. I said, I don't understand girls. I don't. I grew up as a boy. I'm a man now. I don't understand girls. They never, I don't get it. I coach my son's basketball team. I can yell at them until I'm about to blow a blood vein, and they'll go out there and they'll do what I say. For the girls' volleyball team, I have to do it a totally different way because one bad thing leads to two bad things, leads to somebody crying, leads to somebody saying, I just don't like anybody out here. I don't get it. I don't know. Travis, you're coaching girls' soccer.
I think it's hilarious that you're just not figuring out girls and boys are different.
There's a Boy Scout joke in there, but I'm going to leave it alone.
Yeah,
it says, the rebuilding work has gone very well and many obstacles have been overcome, but the job isn't done yet. The game isn't over yet. There is still time to lose. The next thing they run into was what? There's so much rubbish. You know, now we're tired and there's all this rubbish. You know, last year I dug a ditch across my yard. I thought I had it good and leveled out. Well, now it's not, and there's weeds growing up in it. That's after 1 year. It's rough. There's little holes in it everywhere. Could you imagine after 100 years of this wall laying there, not being fixed, all of the stuff, the dirt, the trees, the grass, you know, all this stuff has been growing up around these things. So now you've got to not only build a wall, you've got to clear all that out of the way too. So they're facing on, you know, being demoralized. They're tired. They're weak. Now they've got to go back and get rid of all the old stuff to try and fix the rest of the wall. That can be one of the worst things against us also in trying to build our spiritual lives. I know it's always been one of my hardest things to get over is all the rubbish in my life. You know, like I said, I was 28 when I was baptized. You know how much stuff can happen to a person in 28 years that lives like an idiot? A lot of stuff. Getting rid of that rubbish is the hard part. That can also be a big stumbling block in everybody's lives. Whenever we convert somebody new, especially somebody that's 28 years old, how do we treat them? Do we treat them like they're a strong Christian? Do we help them out? Or do we understand that, hey, they still got demons in their life they got to get rid of. They got rubbish they got to get rid of. Maybe they've lived as a Christian all their life. They still got those little things, that thorn in their side like Paul used to pray for to be removed. What if they've got those things? It can very well hinder their spiritual growth. Hinders us as a church also if we don't clear the rubbish from us and stay on track. See, in our Christian life, nothing much can be built for God's glory unless rubbish is swept away as well. Taking out the garbage can be a discouraging work, but it must be done. You know, like I said, I grew up as a Baptist. A lot of the rubbish I had to get rid of was the concepts that I grew up knowing as the truth. I didn't know that Santa Claus and Jesus and all that didn't ride in on the same sleigh together, I guess. I don't know. You know, I celebrated Christmas, celebrated Easter, all that stuff. It took a long time to get rid of that rubbish and understand what the truth actually was from the Bible. If we bring in a Christian, I understand. You bring in a person you're trying to convert that's from, let's say, you know, the Baptist. They grew up singing the same songs. They grew up reading the same Bible. They worship the same God. They've done it in a different way. They've done it in the wrong way. They've got all that rubbish they got to get rid of. How do we treat them? That's something we got to understand is how to work. You know, these people building the wall had to know how to build a wall even though they've never built a wall in their life. We've got to know how to work with those around us even though we've never been to a Baptist church or to a Methodist church or a Catholic church. You say, why does that matter? Well, if you look around in our church in here, in our congregation, it is littered with people that came from those types of, I guess there's a good word to use there. Came from those types of backgrounds. You came from a Baptist church too, didn't you, Travis? There's a big obstacle to overcome there when you try to learn what the truth is and accept that you may have been wrong. Your grandparents may have been wrong. Your parents may be wrong. there's a lot of rubbish there you've got to get through.
And it's not very often that, you know, a Baptist or whoever gets converted from some other group gets baptized and their whole family just comes on and we just baptize like 20 people. I've been working on it. So now you're the black sheep. And so, the thing I was thinking about when you said that is that we tend to want to be dismissive of those obstacles and say, that's nothing, you can get over that. Look, this pile of rubbish that was in their way was a real obstacle. These threats to their lives were real obstacles. These are not things that you can just dismiss, but they don't let it stop. So, I mean, you can be compassionate, you can understand it, you can be empathetic, but you still have to push forward.
Yeah. And then on the other side of that, let's put ourselves on the other side. Let's put ourselves in Nehemiah's position now. The heart of the people was shown in verse 10, as we've seen here. You know, they're starting to get down. It's got to be a discouragement to our leaders also. It was a discouragement to Nehemiah. You know, it's hard to lead when your followers are full of, or it's not hard to lead when your followers are full of enthusiasm and have a heart to work. But what do you do when that begins to fade? How do you get that back? Yeah, I was talking about the volleyball team. I still have not figured out how to get them back when they get down. It's like a roller coaster with these girls. You know, they're up here riding the high. One bad thing happens, they go down the hill. How do you get them out of the bottom and back on the top? I've had that problem in my spiritual life. I don't know if you guys have. You know, I'll be up here teaching a class in Nehemiah. Next quarter, I may be, you know, not studying or reading or praying at all. I hit those bottoms. I don't know if y'all go through those things. You know, what do we do then?
Get back to your fundamentals. Get back to praying to God and encouraging one another.
And one of the things I have found, what does it say about idle hands? What's the old saying about that?
Devil's workshop.
Yeah. If we're not working, if we're not teaching classes, if we're not waiting on the table, if we're not helping out every chance we get, if we're not being greeters, if we're not doing those things, what are we doing? We're not growing. We're not being edifying. We're not helping others to grow. You know, the sad truth is, if we're not working in some form, you're not growing. You're not going anywhere. You're going to stay down there in the bottom. You find yourself in a hole. You know, I love that commercial. You find yourself in a hole. Stop digging, right? Too many times as a Christian, we find ourselves in a hole, and what do? We don't climb out of the hole. We keep digging. We keep sinning. We keep finding ourselves in the wrong spot, and we don't go the other direction. We don't stop and get out of that. We don't look for the way out. And that's the key for us to help out our leaders here, is keep the right mindset. Let's see where we're at on this. Going on to verse 11, it says, they will never know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. I'll let myself a note to go to the other sheet. Now I've got to find the other sheet. Here they were going to wait and lie and wait until nobody could see them and then go in and attack them, right? That was their plan. When I was in the Air Force, I worked on a stealth bomber. You think stealth bomber. Flying 50,000 feet up. Can't see it. Can't hear it. Don't know it's there. But we still attack at nighttime with it. Why is that? That's to take away any possible scenario where they might still be able to find you.
This is changing the subject, but is there any reason why those fans can't be on a higher speed?
I wish those things were on turbo speed right now. I'm
sweating.
Okay. What she's saying is pull the chains.
Pull it one more time.
No.
I was praying for them to work. I guess
we need to pull the flip the switch down. Yeah, not the cord, the switch.
They're on winter mode.
Yeah.
Well, it's
on the same. Marianne, every office I've ever been in is the woman that said, don't turn the air on.
Hey, this one's stopping.
The other one?
Do this
pull,
one up here.
Joey, reach a little switch down. There we go.
No.
Three times.
There we go.
Way to do the work.
Jace, could you go around and spritz everybody a little bit?
There we go.
There we go.
All right. Maybe that's got us here. Way to do the work. All right, I had a few things that I read while I was doing this. the study for this that I was like, wow, this is pretty cool. So maybe y'all think the same way. This guy wrote, he said, I heard of this fellow who was always testifying of how when he was going down the road, he met the devil and how the devil would attack him. This seemed to be his testimony every week. Finally, some guy got tired of hearing how he met the devil as he was going down the road, and he called him out. He said, I've been going down the road for 10 years, and I have yet to meet the devil. He said, well, maybe you're going in the same direction as the devil then. If we're going in the opposite direction as him, we're going to meet him head on. How many times do we meet the devil when we're not doing God's work? We probably don't realize he's there too much because guess what? We're going in the same direction. When you're doing the work and you get hit head on with the devil all the time, there's a reason for that. He doesn't want you doing that work. He doesn't want you growing. Okay? I thought that was a pretty cool story when he said, you know, maybe you're going in the same direction. So the next time you're thinking, you know, you're feeling down, you're not getting anywhere, maybe we're going in the wrong direction. We need to turn around and head in the other direction, whatever we're doing. It says, when the enemy is leaving me alone, I usually take inventory. I must not be doing much worthwhile for the Lord if the enemy doesn't seem to be disturbed. You know, where are we at? Are we feeling that oppression, or are we just feeling like we're on cruise control? You know, if we're on cruise control, we're not growing, the devil's happy. If we're feeling that oppression, maybe we're doing something. Maybe we're doing something right. You know, we're getting told by the devil, stop what you're doing. I mean, does that make sense to anybody else? It did to me. Way to go, Sean. It did to me when I was reading it. It says, as leaders, we must prepare the people for the attacks of the enemy. We are told that Satan goes about as a roaring lion to devour us. Sometimes he goes around as an angel of light to deceive us. And we've seen that also from within, where we've had, you know, it seems like things are, this person's doing the right thing, but maybe they're just in there to lead us in the wrong direction. I don't know that we've seen that here at West End, but we've seen that in other situations. Let's see, look through the scriptures and see how many times these warnings about false prophets. What is the best defense against the lies of Satan?
Truth.
There you go. The best defense against the lies of Satan is the truth. That's the full armor of God. And the full armor of God is, you know, first and foremost, knowledge. Knowing what the scripture says. You know, when we know what the scripture says, when something confronts us, what's the first thing that's going to pop in your head or should pop in your head? A scripture to confront that situation. You know, like I said, one of my favorite passages in the scripture is because I know what my weakness is, or one of my weaknesses. You know, it says in James 1, you know, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I know when I get angry and I start letting my mouth run wild, that's not right. That's the first thing that pops in my head. You should stop for a second and take inventory of what you're doing. And we know from Scripture that's not the way God wants us to act. It says, as they were waiting for the attack, in verse 14, Nehemiah encouraged the people by saying, be not afraid of them. How could their fears be dispelled? Remember the Lord. Don't look at the power of the enemy. Look at the power of the Lord. You know, we see that all the time when it comes to like David and Goliath. We see the 10 spies. That, what did the 10 spies do to Israel when they came back and gave their bad report and they were too scared?
Discouraged them to the point that they gave up.
They gave up. They were done. All right? 10 people led everybody else astray because they didn't have a backbone. They were scared. They looked at the power of the enemy rather than the power of God. You know, I'm afraid that that's what we look at too many times when we see, you know, the power of what could happen or the power of the people around us rather than the power of what God can do for us. We see, as Paul asked, you know, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And we see here that what did Nehemiah do whenever he got confronted with these attacks? You know, first, there's three things he could have done. He could have done nothing. Could have just sat back and allowed, you know, said, well, brother, we're just trusting in the Lord. We prayed about it and believed in the Lord. We believe he will deliver us. You know, is that what we believe a lot of the times in our spirituality? You know, we've prayed. That's all we got to do, right? There's something that's confronting the church now. There's somebody within the church that's spreading sin. Well, we'll pray about it. Or do we take action? He says he could have panicked. You know, we find ourselves in that a lot of times, the knee-jerk reaction. You know, we see that, you know, oh, there's something going on. Let's do something real quick. Well, he didn't even do that in the first place. He prayed for 4 months. We see that he's got patience. We talked about that the other night in his characteristics. He said he started thinking that it was the job alone to defend against the attack. That wasn't the only job. That was something important that stuck out to me whenever I was studying this, was that whenever they were getting ready to get attacked, they could have quit working on the wall altogether. They could have all picked up their knives and their swords and their shields and whatever and gone out and stood on the defense, and the wall wasn't getting done. So God sent Nehemiah there to do what? What was the whole reason of Nehemiah going there?
To rebuild the wall. Finish the wall.
To build the wall. So if they got him to stop building the wall and go out there and get in a war,
They've won.
And you think, well, they're going out there to defend the people. No, they've stopped doing what God's got them there to do. God told them, build the wall. You know, pray to me, get ready, and build the wall. So he didn't panic and just go attack. You know, what he did was he chose to do was to be wisely and calmly trusting God in the midst of the storm, and to do and concentrate on God's things and what God would have him to do to obtain victory. All right, so it says that they had a trowel in one hand and a knife in the other, basically. So they had them sitting, you know, working while being diligent at the same time. I remember in the Air Force, like I was saying, we had times where we were working, but we was told use extra vigilance. I can't even say it now. You know, they're telling us all the time, be on the lookout. You know, there's a known threat in the area. Be more vigilant when you're out in the area. You know, something like that. And that's kind of how you see them working here. Remain working, but watch what's going on.
What's your verse 13 say as far as translation?
Verse 13. It says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows.
So it tells me that he prepared them for battle. You know, these weren't people that were, you know, great, you know, centurions. They weren't, you know, they weren't fighters. These were, you know, soft-handed people. And he prepared them. I mean, he says their families with their spears. You remember there was daughters there. There were young children, you know, there was young kids that were there. There was, you know, elderly people there. There was dignitaries there. And he set these people, set them up to fight. And then he said, after I looked up and rose up and seen, said them to the nobles and the rulers, the rest of the people, be not afraid. Remember the Lord, and he was very terrible. And then after some time, it came to pass, and when the enemies heard about it, and it was known to us, and God had brought their counsel to naught. And then they returned to work to the wall. So they were ready to defend, but they got back on the wall as soon as they could.
And he also played to their human side in this, I guess you'd say, because he says, fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. He reminded them what this was about.
Yeah.
You know, this was all about those around you, the loved ones. What, you know, remind us who you're fighting for. You know, if you go and attack somebody we don't know, might not bother us. But you come and attack my house, now it's personal. You know, now I'm going to build that wall, plus I'm going to be ready, looking a little bit harder, finding what's out there. The bell's getting ready to ring. I found something else. This is one of the things in Wilson Adams' book I wanted to read for you guys tonight. It says, it is Wednesday night, and at the end of a long day, I'm tired, I haven't eaten yet. The fact is, I just drove into the parking lot straight from work. Truth be known, I was tempted to drive straight home. It's only Wednesday night. I mean, it's not like it's Sunday, but I will go tonight and meet my family there, along with my spiritual family. I pull up next to Brother Johnson, who struggles getting his walker out of the car. And there is Brother Mitch, whose wearied looks shows that he's had a long, tough day battling his diabetes. And I spot Sister Miller, who just buried her husband back in April. Suddenly, I'm not tired anymore. I bow my head and ask the Lord to forgive me for my complaining. There are people out here tonight who need encouraging. Use me, Lord, to lift them up. I exit my car with a shout, hey, Brother Johnson, let me help you with that. Ever been there? Ever done that?
Yeah.
That's the work that we are called to do. It's Wednesday night and you guys are here. You know, I've been in that situation too many times. You get out of the car tonight and look, Curtis is getting out of his car, getting into his wheelchair. I told him, I said, run, grab the door. I get up there and there's, how many of us? There's like five guys trying to.
Mom was in there screaming for everybody to come home.
We had everybody out there ready to help Curtis. And why is that? You know, we have a work to do. Encourage each other. It's Wednesday night. We're all here. And now it's past time and it is still hot in here.
So well, the bells are ringing tonight. So.
Yeah. Thanks, guys. Hey, Travis will be teaching Sunday, so y'all.
So I'll see y'all next week.
Kind of mystery.
Shocking.